Our series is called Draw Near. We've been in the book of Hebrews for a lot of weeks. I can't even count exactly how many, but we started at the beginning of June. And you might have figured out we're getting closer to the end. Have you figured that out? Some of you thought, I don't think this will ever end. But we're coming closer to the ending. And let me just remind you, Hebrews is a letter. We don't know who wrote it. And maybe Paul, maybe, probably not. There are many other suggestions, but written by someone obviously with great background in the Hebrew, in the Jewish faith, to Jewish believers. You know, we sometimes forget that at the beginning, the believers were 100% Jewish. Everybody was Jewish. Just one or two in the Bible that are named that were not Jewish, were Gentiles. But then that began to take on, and now Jewish believers would be a minority across our world. But at this point in time, there was this temptation to go back. Wouldn't it be easier if we went back to the way we did things before? And so much of the book of Hebrews, the letter of Hebrews is saying, no, don't even consider that. A big theme, if you don't get anything else, if you only came this one time, the big theme is Jesus is better. Why don't we say that together? Jesus is better. It's a really important message, not just 2,000 years ago, but all the time. Jesus is better than angels and prophets and preachers and temples and teachers and better than rituals and better than sacrifices. All of these things that they were thinking might be better to go back to. Jesus is better than everything and anything. There isn't anything you can find that's better than Jesus. And this is maybe a real important time to think about that. It occurred to me, Jesus is better than a political victory. Now, there are some I know who would argue about that, but no, I promise you, Jesus is better than a political victory. And Jesus is better to help carry you through what you may perceive as a defeat. And so we need to look to Jesus. Amen. Amen. That was a weak amen. 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 Yeah. So we have this call 5 different times. Draw near. Draw near to God in Jesus. The writer gave us 17 ways to draw near to Jesus. We studied them all across the summer. He showed us 17 Old Testament heroes who lived by faith. We call it the Hall of Faith in chapter 11. He gave us these strong messages. Don't harden your hearts. Don't harden your hearts when you hear God's voice. You know, we cannot even realize it's happening, but sometimes we just get sort of jaded and we start to harden our heart, and God's talking and we're not listening. And we need to be listening. Don't even think about turning back. Some of the things I like about the writer of Hebrews is he sounds so modern. He almost gives his commentary on his own words. It's amazing. But don't harden your hearts and don't even think about turning back. Go on to maturity in Christ. Don't go back to baby's milk, he said. You need meat. And now that you understand Christ's high priesthood in the heavens, commit yourself to live by faith rather than law. Don't go back to the law. And then all of a sudden he switched pace in chapter 12 and described a race that is now set before us. It's kind of peculiar if you think about it. He's all about Jewish images, all about Old Testament images, all about Hebraic images, and then all of a sudden he gives a Roman race as the example. So he lived in both worlds, casting aside every weight and the sin that easily entangles us. Run the race he has marked out for you, not for anybody else. You're not to run anybody else's race. How many of you have figured that out? The hard way sometimes. He introduced us to the ultimate coach, the Father, who disciplines us because he loves us. He shapes us and coaches us because he loves us. Learn to see your troubles as discipline, as instruction, correction, and guidance. Expressions of the Father's love. He wouldn't discipline you if he didn't love you. And the most important factor is how you run the race. We looked at that last weekend. Run as a peacemaker with holiness, grace, with the root of the Spirit, and self-control. How you run the race is not is far more important than where your rank is. I don't think there is a rank when we come to the end. So what does the finish line look like? We've been kind of wondering about this. When do we get closer to the end? And so that's what we're looking at today. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 18. And there's some very different images. All of a sudden, very different images. So let's open our hearts and our minds and listen as God speaks through this part of his word and describes to us some very important contrasts. Hebrews 12, beginning verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now let's stand and let's pray together. Father God, we thank you and we praise you for this word. We pray that we might receive it. Lord, that we might understand it, but most of all, that it might bring about the changes in heart that you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So we have a sudden change of imagery, another change of imagery. The writer contrasts two biblical mountains, and it might not have been immediately apparent because it's so quick. You just go to the next verse, and all of a sudden there's mountains. But the two mountains are Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. And the contrast is dramatic. Mount Sinai is untouchable. Mount Zion, Jesus has touched us. Mount Sinai is terrifying, but Mount Zion is comforting. Mount Sinai is law. Mount Zion is grace through faith. Mount Sinai is reaching for God in a way that can never be fulfilled. And Mount Zion is reached by him. And so it's a dramatic difference. Mount Sinai, of course, is the place where the law was given. And if you don't remember, we'll look at a few of the verses, but you might want to go back and read it. It was a place that could not be touched without bringing death. I mean, this huge warning goes out. There was blazing fire, darkness, gloom, and overpowering sound of the trumpet. It was so frightening that the hearers begged for it to stop. they did not want to hear. We want to hear you, Moses, give us some God talk, but we don't want to hear God talk. It's too terrifying for us. And it's an imagery of old covenant. They begged for it to stop. They didn't want to hear. And this is an imagery of the old covenant, this unattainable place. Exodus 19 is just a few verses of right before the giving of the law. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. I'm trying to imagine what that's like, a trumpet blast that just shakes everything so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. They were warned not to push through, not to come and touch the mountain, or they would perish. And the people that finally said to Moses, you speak to us, you talk to us, we'll listen, but don't let God talk anymore. I don't know that you can really do that, but don't let him speak to us lest we die. We don't want to hear directly from God anymore. Wow. It is too frightening. Just talk through a prophet like Moses. And then the contrast of that is with Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion, that's a little bit complicated too. The earthly Mount Zion, and you can kind of see an image of it there in ancient times, it's a ridge called Moriah where Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac and was stopped from that. And this is the place where the Temple of Jerusalem was built and sacrifices took place. Three different temples really have been there. Two, but one was refurbished so much it's like a third temple. And this is where the Holy of Holies was. This is where God promised, I'm going to be there. I will be there in your midst. And that's where Day of Atonement took place and all of these things. But the writer earlier has already described for us a heavenly Mount Zion, the city of the loving God. The earthly place is just a reflection. It's just a shadow of the heavenly place. The temple itself was just a shadow of a heavenly temple. And the heavenly Jerusalem is filled with angels and festal gatherings. It is the assembly of the firstborn who are already in heaven. Now, what does that mean? It probably refers to all the people before Jesus who were looking for the coming of Jesus. All of the faithful Jewish people who looked for his coming and who lived faithfully. And many of them have already been named in chapter 11. Certainly seems to be talking about that. The assembly of the firstborn. The spirits of the righteous made perfect by Jesus. And Jesus himself, who speaks a better word. I love that phrase. A better word than blood sacrifice. He speaks a better word. Now, we have to be careful not to misunderstand this idea, this part of Scripture. Are we talking about two different gods? Because sometimes people will ask that. Sometimes people will say, well, I like the God of the Old Testament, or I like the God of the New Testament, but I don't like the God of the Old Testament. Is there a different God in the Old Testament from the one in the New Testament? No, there is not. There are not two different gods. There is one God who has made himself known in these two different places and times in different ways. They are both God Almighty, expressions of God Almighty. And we need to understand that tension, that God is absolutely holy and unapproachable. We say, God is my buddy and I want to cuddle up to him. And there, we need to understand God is holy and you cannot cuddle up to him. And yet, He's chosen to cuddle up to us. I mean, that's just sort of a plain way to say it. I mean, you could call it a kind of a tension or a contradiction. The writer really is making a final argument here to Hebrew believers in Jesus that this is all the same movement, the same thing. And he's saying, you are going to have to render your verdict. Are you going to move ahead with new covenant, or are you going to slide back into the old, whatever the old is? And that's a temptation that comes on all of us. There's this temptation, I'm just going to go back to the old way I thought, the old way I did things. And we really need to see this contrast between law and grace. They both go together. They both work together. Old and new covenant both go together and work together. Sinai, we could say, is a place that shows the sheer majesty of God and his inapproachability, while Zion reveals the overwhelming nearness of God and what he has done for you. Now, I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to wrap my brain around that. Aren't you glad we have a God that it's hard to wrap our brain around? You don't want one that fits in here. Amen. I mean, it's just an amazing thought. Sinai is the absolute holiness of God. Zion is the absolute grace and mercy of God. Now, I'm going to share with you, do y'all want to learn some fancy theology, fancy theological words? There's a couple of fancy theological words for this. The two words are transcendence and immanence. Transcendence means otherness, complete otherness. That God is so completely other and different from us as humans that we cannot approach him. And that's a part of his holiness. And Sinai shows us that. It's a picture of the transcendence, absolute otherness of the lawgiver and the judge. Immanence is closeness. Zion shows us his immanence, that he is our Abba, Father, or Daddy. And that's the part we really love, but we need to know both of these aspects are part of our God. In fact, immanence is part of the name prophesied for Jesus. We're almost to the Jesus time of the year. Did you know that? Does anybody have your Christmas tree up already? Okay, good. Good for you. Christmas is coming. And we hear these words, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Immanence, Emmanuel, God with us, God close to us. God so close to us that we can't really get away. It's like that fog that surrounds us we talked about. It's so close, so God is so close. Sometimes we say God is so close that he's as close as your very breath. Praise God. And yet he's so different and powerful at the same time. John 1:14. And the Word, that's the order of the whole universe, became flesh, it's Jesus, and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so when we get to this point in this magnificent book, I don't know about you, but Hebrews is one of the hardest books to study, but it's one of the most amazing. I mean, the richness of this book has been fabulous. And the writer of Hebrews says there's really no choice here. Will you strive to reach for something that can never be reached? Or will you receive the one who has reached down to you? There's no choice in that. You know, I've shared it before. It's like saying, okay, are you going to swim the Atlantic Ocean to get to it? It's not possible. You can't do it. And yet when we try to justify ourselves, that's what we're doing. I'm going to swim the Atlantic Ocean. Or are we going to take what, you know, the lifeline that he throws to us and be pulled close to him? So there's not really a choice here. The writer gives a final warning, and there are five warnings in the book of Hebrews, and this is the final fifth warning. In verse 25, he says, do not refuse him who is speaking. And he's drawn this great picture that would remind all of the Hebrew-thinking Jewish people. We remember that from our study. We remember that from the law. We remember that they said, we don't want you to talk anymore, God. It's too scary. You know what comes of that is when they finally are moving on to the promised land, God says, I'm not going to go with you any further. I'll send an angel, but I'm not going to go any further with you. It's an amazing kind of thing in the book of Exodus. Do not refuse him who is speaking. Those who refused him did not escape. All of those in the desert, except for the young ones, they died before they got to the promise. Much less will we escape if we reject him. Don't reject the voice of God. We've heard that from the beginning of this book. Don't reject the word of God. Don't reject Jesus. It helps us better understand a difficult passage in the book of Hebrews. Why the writer warns so starkly about falling away. Hebrews 6. Remember these words? I mean, these are ones we really struggle with and puzzle over. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then fallen away to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. It's that really kind of frightening passage in Hebrews, and we talked about it. Don't give in to those temptations. Don't give in to those temptations. Partly because there's a shaking that is to come. At that time, his voice shook the earth. That was a big deal. That was scary. But now he is. Yet once more indicates the removal of things that are, shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. There's a parallel verse to this in 2 Peter chapter 3. And it's about, what does that mean? Thieves don't make appointments, do they? No, they show up when you don't expect them. It doesn't mean that the Lord is a thief. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed, since all these things are thus to be dissolved. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? How should we be living, knowing that there will come a time like a thief when it's all done? There isn't anything else that you can do. There's a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's the kingdom of God. Choose that kingdom. Verse 28 says, therefore, let us be grateful. It's telling us how we're to live. Be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That's part of who God is, too. Final answer, we are to be grateful. Are you grateful? We're moving into that season. That may be my favorite. The grateful season. We are to offer acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Wow, we can talk about that a lot. What is acceptable worship? I mean, it would be worship that doesn't focus on me, that focuses on God, that isn't to my whims and desires, but is focused on Him. that is reverent and has awe. Our God is a consuming fire. I found a little poem that I had never read before. Maybe you've read it. It's by C.S. Lewis, and it's called Nearer. It's really beautiful. It's very short. He says, if you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for the amazing depth of your word revealed to this writer of Hebrews. And God, we pray that you would continue to work in us, continue to teach us, and show us exactly how it is that we can get near the fire, draw near to the fire and find warmth, how we can get into the water and be wet, have your spirit, how we can experience the joy, power, peace, eternal life as we get close to you, as we draw near to you. Father, show us that. It may be that as we've been studying that you've realized, wow, I've never really started that journey of drawing near or coming nearer. And you can do that in a moment through a prayer to simply say, God, I get it. I've been far from you, and I've not been listening to you. I've not wanted to hear your voice, but I need to hear it, and I want to hear it. I want to hear you. I'm no longer going to be about refusing your word, your voice, your gospel. Come into me and save me by your grace. Make me into a new covenant creature, the new creation. And if you pray a prayer something like that, you begin this remarkable journey of nearness. Father God, we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.